In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Question 452. What are the sum of the requirements that a man may receive holy orders worthily? That a man may receive holy orders worthily, it is necessary first that he be in the state of grace and be of excellent character. Second, that he have the prescribed age and learning. Third, that he have the intention of devoting his life to the sacred ministry. Fourth, that he be called to holy orders by his bishop. Oftentimes, God might call someone to the priesthood, and he goes off to seminary and spends a time, but God does not choose him. But just the call itself can be life-changing. That's why God does it sometimes, as is the short time spent in a seminary, or in a monastery, say. You go in for a bit. There are men I knew who were in for a short time, and it did a world of good for them. They had a wonderful experience, but they were not called to the priesthood. Rather, they chose holy matrimony. But still, that helped them to be good husbands. Question 452a. What is meant essentially by a vocation to the priesthood? It means an invitation to receive holy orders given by the proper ecclesiastical superior to a man who, after a sufficient period of preparation and trial, gives signs that he has been called by God to the priesthood. The word vocare in Latin means to call, so a vocation. That's why we call it a calling from God. It always happens through the church. The testing of the call is done at a seminary or a monastery. In the Fraternity of St. Peter, we basically have a 7-year program. It consists of a preparatory year for the basics of the interior life, Latin, learning how to say the divine office, for example, and then 2 years of philosophy, then 4 years of theology. Now, none of those things stop. That is, philosophy. You don't stop reading, please God, philosophy just because you're ordained or you get into theology. But the philosophy serves as a purpose of building a foundation on which to build theology. So it's not the be-all to end-all, but it serves a purpose, a very good and high, noble purpose, really essential, we would say. Question 452b. What are the chief signs that a man has been called by God to the priesthood? Well, they are a sincere desire to become a priest, a virtuous life, and a sufficient bodily health and intellectual ability to enable him to make the required studies and to perform the duties of the priestly life. Question 452c. Do religious brothers and sisters receive the sacrament of religious orders? Or holy orders? No, they do not. But they have received from God a vocation to dedicate their lives to his service. Question 453. What are the effects of ordination to the priesthood? They are first an increase of sanctifying grace. Second, a sacramental grace through which the priest has God's constant help in the sacred ministry. Third, a character lasting forever, which is a special sharing in the priesthood of Christ, and which gives the priest special supernatural powers. Christ is the one priest in whom the fullness of the priesthood is found. All other priests share in the priesthood of Christ as a mirror shares in the light of the sun. But just as a mirror really sheds light, so does the ordained priest really show forth the priesthood which he has from Christ through the priestly character. So Christ is our high priest in heaven, who always makes intercession, always living to make intercession for us, as it says in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And the priest on earth is another Christ, the faithful sharing through the ordained priest in the priesthood of Christ. So this character that the priest receives in ordination, it is eternal. Even for a man who has left the active ministry, or, say, is laicized and is returned to the lay state, the sacramental grace is given to do the duties of the priesthood, no matter how difficult they are or how demanding. The grace is always there to do God's will, if the priest cooperates with it. That's the key, that cooperation. Question 454. What are the chief supernatural powers of the priest? They are to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and to forgive sins in the sacrament of penance. The chief power of the priest is to offer the sacrifice of the Mass. Here he exercises his office of reconciliation by applying to the people the power of the cross of Christ to unite man to God in love. The priest also administers the sacrament of penance to remove the chief obstacle to reconciliation, which is sin. So this power that the Catechism refers to is given to the priest by God. It is the power of God operating through the priest. But the priest truly has the power. It really is his. God creates life, but the power to create life is exercised through the man and woman in conjugal love, in holy matrimony. But the priest may not exercise his power unless he has the blessing of the Church. For example, in order to preach or hear confessions or witness weddings, he needs what are called faculties. And these faculties can only come through the local bishop. He has the power to do these things even without the faculties. It's sort of like someone who can drive a car has the ability to do it, but if he has no license to do so, then the driver can go to jail. So in the same way, if the priest is preaching and hearing confessions but has no faculties to do so, he commits a very serious sin. Question 455. Why should Catholics show reverence and honor to the priest? They should do so because he is the representative of Christ himself and the dispenser of his mysteries. The priest is indeed another Christ, or in some way he is himself a continuation of Christ. It's a quote there from Pope Pius XI in an encyclical he wrote on the priesthood. So, for example, when a priest is in his vestments and on his way to celebrate Mass or coming back from it, it was always traditional to bow the head slightly as he walks by. But if he does not have the vestments on, then there is no bow. So the Mass is the preeminent time that he represents Christ. It was also, has been quite traditional for the faithful that if a priest walks into the room, they stand up for him, for the same reason. Question 456. Who is the minister of the Sacrament of Holy Orders? The answer is the bishop. So the reverence then given to the priest, well, it's even greater towards a bishop. And note, it's not the priest personally, it's not the bishop personally. It's the office that he holds. This is similar, for example, in the military. A superior officer comes along, you stand up. Superior officer comes before you, you salute him. You're saluting the rank, not necessarily the individual that holds the rank. I may not like, say, a particular U.S. senator, but I would address him by his title and treat him with respect because of the office he holds. That's the key thing in this. We're now at the end of Lesson 34. And for the habit to be acquired, we haven't talked about this yet, but you should, if you have not done so already, begin tithing to your local parish. The word tithing, of course, it's from an old word that means a tenth, so giving 10% of your income to the parish and whatnot. That's the goal. But of course, some people might not be in a position to give one-tenth of their income. And that's, by the way, 10% of the one year's spending income. That's the goal. But if you can't do that, let's say to unforeseen for circumstances, such as losing your job or something, well, you might not be able to give 10. Maybe you can only give 9. Maybe you can only give 0.5%. Literally, because of your other obligations. If that's the case, well, give the 0.5. You have to start somewhere. But then try and build it up, when you can, to 1%. And then from 1, 1.5, and so on. There are many priests who, who do not have the obligation, of course, to raise children, and they're well taken care of by their parish, and they get a salary, but they're able to give 30, 40, 50% of their income to the church, to various charities. I know one priest who gave 80% of his salary to the poor, but he built up to that. He didn't get there immediately. The point is, we need to support our local parish, our diocese, and the Holy See, and other charities to give, to make sure that we are giving to the poor. 10% to the Lord. That's the, at least the minimum goal. Regarding a prayer, if you're not doing this already, if you're married, pray for your spouse each day. If you have children, pray for your children each day. We ought to be praying for our families each day, for our parish priests, our local bishop, and the Pope, not to let a day go by that we don't say some prayer for each of them.